So hope is not to disappoint. True hope will not disappoint. False hope will. It always will. False hope is that which is human hope. It has no basis, basically, when we're talking about prayer and seeking God. That's just wishful thinking. That's what we call hope, you know, human hope, wishful thinking. It may or may not, you know, when we say, well, I hope this happens, that kind of hope is not assured that it will happen. So it's really what? It can't pray with faith. And James said what? If you're double-minded and you don't know, then don't think you'll get anything from God. So immediately that shows us what kind of hoping that is. Okay, if there cannot be hope without faith, then we're going to see something else again, that there cannot be faith and hope, true godly faith and hope, unless love is present. Okay, when we talk of love, many times we're talking about the love we have for God, the love that God has for us, and the love we have one for another. This is basically what agape love is. This is basically what is called spiritual love. The sinner can't do this. The world cannot have this. Agape and true phileo love, like Philadelphia, these are spiritual things. These are fruits of the Spirit, so they cannot be produced by the unbeliever. He will not produce them because they're not in him. So you can see there's a different... When God loves the world, he does not love them with covenant love. He loves his own with covenant love. He restrains. But God's love all compasses the sinner and the saint. This is benevolence. This is goodwill. You can go to hell with God's goodwill and benevolence. But if you have covenant love, you will not, because you're in him and you're in Christ. So you see, there's degrees. When we say that God only dwells in the believer, when we say this, we're not talking about a physical thing. We're talking about in our spirit, in the real us, he's come to abide. He will not do this with the unbeliever. But in one sense, he's in everything. You cannot get away from God. God fills the universe and sustains the universe. The most wicked person, God is closer to them than they are. So when we're talking, he's describing relationship. God has a certain love for the world, and that's why he gave his son. But he has a different love, a family love, a covenant love for his own. And remember, he didn't say to the world. He actually said to the world, he won't give them his spirit. See, he won't give that relationship. But to the believer, what does he say? I will not only give of my spirit, we will come. He said, if you love God and you love his son, then Jesus said, then my father will love you. See, he don't say that to the world. He says, and he will come and make his home with you. So he's talking about different degree, different relationship. But God is everywhere. There is no place that God is not. But he does not manifest himself everywhere. He does not reveal himself everywhere. So you see, that's what's complicated for us. We always think God's full manifestation, he always speaks of being on the throne in heaven. But actually, he's here. We just don't know it to that degree. He sees all and knows all. He is not only in the universe, the natural universe. The natural universe is in him. It is something separate from him. It's not animism, which is spirits possessing objects and objects having spirits. Even demons exist as beings because God exists. See, again, even they have their purpose. Hell could not exist without God sustaining it. Heaven could not exist. So we see when he's talking of love, and he makes a certain kind of relationship. He's talking about degree and different ways he manifests himself. And those who are his enemies, he will not. He will offer a peace treaty. He will give them mercy. But he cannot give them but so much grace. See, justice and holiness demand something. So we can see then that why it's not enough to say, for God so loved the world. In the same chapter it says, but those who don't receive him, the wrath of God remains on them. God can love the sinner and have goodwill, at the same time have exceedingly great anger and vengeance that he will take at times. And the scripture says that all of the wicked are storing up wrath for the day of vengeance. And at that time, love will not be manifested. There will be no intercessor. There will be no Jesus. He will come as the judge. There will be no mercy. Judgment and holiness will take full swing. But those who have Christ are shielded from that. We will not see that. We will not taste that. But the wicked shall. So see, even God can love his enemies. He still has goodwill. That's what the best English word we probably have for the love of God in general would be benevolence, which we call goodwill. It means in himself, God finds no pleasure in destroying wicked people, and he does not harbor evil thoughts. But when he has to do something, it's because he's just and holy. He hates sin, and he will deal with the sinner. Because the sinner is motivated by Satan and the world and is in opposition to God. And God must subdue him by choice one day or by force. See, if we don't willingly, whosoever falls on the rock, on the stone, Jesus shall be broken. But whomsoever he falls on, and that means judgment, he will grind to powder. So you see, it's the same God. It's how people are is how they will receive certain things from God. So we can limit what God can reveal to us. Faith, hope, and love. Galatians. So faith is the assurance, the trust of things hoped for. Okay? But look at Galatians 5. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we who, the believer, through the Spirit, so you know he's not talking about the unbeliever, eagerly wait for the hope. That's the final hope, that great hope. But what are we doing? We're hoping for it. That's what eagerly waiting is. We hope for the hope of righteousness, and notice, by faith. How are we hoping and waiting? By faith. And what are we hoping for? The final salvation. The final resurrection. When all things are ours. When we have proven loyal to God. So this is what he's talking about now. We're hoping for the return of the Lord for that reason, that the mortal shall put on immortality, that sin and death will be done away with, and there'll be no more trials and temptations and no more tears and sorrows. That's our great hope. In this life, we're not given that. We endure. We are long-suffering. We bear suffering and affliction because of these things, but not there. So we are looking for this final salvation, okay? But notice he said, the great hope, and we're eagerly waiting by faith. So again, hope always looks and says, I proceed from faith. You know, you can never have godly hope unless you have godly faith. They cannot be separated that way. But notice he doesn't stop. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What is he simply saying? He's saying here, in Christ Jesus, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a master or a servant, whether you're intellectual or you're not so intellectual, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're talented or whether you're not, means nothing to God. That's basically what he's saying. God's no respecter of persons. And has no more regard for any of those positions than he does for the other. It would make God a sinner. See, that's what people understand. He's not a respecter of persons. That's why he warned, remember when we studied he warned the master, Christians who own slaves, he said, you better be careful how you treat them. Because God will listen to their prayers and he don't respect you no more than he does them. Even under the law, servants and bond servants and slaves could not be abused. If you abused them, you had to free them. Because you miss what? You misused your trust. They were given as a trust. The same as children are given as a trust to parents. They're not yours to do with what you please. You will answer to God for it. Your duty is to raise them and train them in the ways of the Lord. And they're the Lord's. And you will answer for God. Many a parent will go to hell because they didn't do what their duty was toward their children. As many children will go to hell when they grow up for not doing their duty to their parents when it was within their power to do it. So you see, again, God's saying what? He don't look. He looks at the heart. He may give one great authority. Some may be apostles and prophets, and some may be helpers, and some may be wives and servants that don't have no outward ministry. And God may use some more than others, but again, they answer for more. But personally, God don't say, I like this one better than this one. See, if they're in the family and they're His, what does God say? Every one of you have the right of a high priest. Everyone has the right to come before God, and you don't have to go through anybody else. Even wives who are in subjection to their husbands have direct access to Christ. They don't have to go through their husbands. But as far as authority, they must recognize the authority. See? But it doesn't mean that they can't go right to God. That's why I tell wives, you know, if your husband claims to be a Christian and he ain't living right, go to God. God knows how to get him. You don't have to get him. You can win him without a word. God will know how to get him. See? If authority abuses, especially if it's Christian authority, abuses, God will avenge. He already warned Christians about this. See why? Because it's unloving. It's being a respecter of that's why Paul said many in the church, in the Corinthian church, died, got sick and died, because rich Christians were coming to church and having communion. And when the poor Christian came in that didn't have nothing, the rich one was to go over into a corner and have a party and a feast. And they would tell the poor ones, well, y'all go over there with y'all's kind. You know, y'all go over there and sit with the riffraff. And Paul said, many of you are sick and die. God judged them with sickness that killed them. And some of that is the sin unto death. He didn't let some of them repent. They repented and got right, but they still died. That's how horrible God saw it. Why? They were respecters of persons. If you respect the Christian and someone because they got money or they're good looking, then you're headed for the same thing. God may not give you physical sickness. He'll withdraw His spirit and you'll get spiritual death one day because it's evil. Paul said, all of this is evil. It's unchristlike. See, that's the way the world treats people. And that's why Jesus told His disciples and the apostles, the greatest among you shall be what? The servant of all. You know, you will have to be careful. And that's why He gave the great teaching on the members not being favored over the others. Again, that does have nothing to do with authority and gifting and grace. That's for service. And some are obviously graced more and given more measure. But again, they answer for it. But still, the least in the kingdom of heaven can be great before God and can be deep with God, even if he doesn't have the outward ministry. So that's between him and God. That's why we'll be surprised in the resurrection of the just. Those who are given the left and the right hand, we may never have heard who they were. But they must have did God's will more perfectly than some of the apostles did. And we don't know what their lot in life was. See, God, but God saw all. And He judges all according to this because He's fair in these dealings. Okay, so notice what He says, that we're eagerly waiting for this resurrection. So we wait. We have faith and hope. And it says that our distinction carries no weight with God. And not only that, notice what He says, for in Christ, these things don't mean nothing, but what does mean something, He's going to tell you. But, the but means this is what means something. Faith working through love. He says that's what impresses God. Not how much money you got, not how good looking you are, not how much you know or you don't know as a Christian. No, not what your calling is or what your calling is not. Not what your talent is. He says, this is the thing that God is more interested in. Faith working, why? Through, how? Love. And isn't that what he said about the gifts? That's why he set love in the middle. He did not, was not opposed to the gifts. He simply said that gifts and ministry that don't have love are profitless to the person exercising them. You can give money to help people. And if you do it in a godly spirit and out of the love for God and the person, and God looks to this. But if you do it out of vainglory or because you want attention, then Jesus says you got your reward. And if you're a Christian, you'll get beat later. You'll get chastening on top of it for being a hypocrite. So it's better not to give if you're looking for attention. Because God will judge you for it if you're a Christian. He won't let you get away with it. And see, many do. And that's why he told them, well, they have their reward. That's what they want. They want attention and praise. And that's why they give, and that's why they pray, and that's why they fast. And what is he saying? And that's all they get. They don't get nothing from me. Because the motivation was not the Spirit of God, so it could not be godly. It could not be a loving thing, a good thing. See, it was always... See, people can sacrifice for selfish reasons. People can give, and many do, for selfish reasons. They want something. They want to be thought well of. You know what the problem is? They need to go to the cross. The problem's not self-esteem. The problem is they need to go die. That's what their problem is. They don't need their self built up. They need to go to the cross and exchange lives and take on Christ. So that's why he's saying all of what you have and all of what you do avails you nothing with God. If love is not the motivating force, which is what? He simply, another way he's putting it is, unless the Spirit's motivating these things, why? He's God. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father is love. And unless he motivates a thing, he's saying it's worthless. In the long run, it's worthless. And God will see that it's worthless. And even though you can bless and help somebody, God will say no credit for it. And not only that, you're going to be punished. See? Then you start saying, I better start evaluating why I do certain things. What is motivating me? You know, do I care more about what people think than do I care what God thinks? Do I want people to see what I do for attention's sake? Or is it really for the glory of God? Or is it for my glory? That's called stealing God's glory. When you really do it for a selfish reason, but it looks good. So you want it to look good. You've seen that. I've seen that. People do things and you see this false humility. And you can see the pride just oozing out of them. And they try to fold their hands and put their heads down and act humble. And you're sitting there thinking it just comes out of them like a flow. And everybody sees it, you know, that has any discernment. The spiritual discern these things. Okay, so he's saying what counts? Faith working through or by love. So again, you go right back to, and these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Why? Because love is the all in all. It is God himself and every attribute. And faith and hope is just a facet of love. But you can have a facet and not have God. See, you can exercise a certain amount of hope and faith with no love. He implied it could be done. You can give. You can do a godly thing in an ungodly manner. See? You can do many things that appear good, but God sees through it. And he sees the motive and the intent. So then the thing becomes evil. It becomes wood, hay, and stubble when other people think it's so spiritual. We said that's the Martha spirit again. The Martha spirit was an evil spirit. It was a self-seeking spirit, but it pretended to be religious. But it slandered the Lord. And it slandered her sister in the name of godly service. And Jesus saw right through it. And implied to Martha, that will be taken from you. You won't get a reward for that. See? But it sounded good, didn't it? She almost convinced me. Well, why wasn't Mary helping her? Sounds like Jesus again, don't it? Pity thyself, Master, and don't go to the cross. He almost convinced, but he didn't convince Jesus. I imagine the other disciples were saying, yeah, spare yourself. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. If I spare myself, Peter, you'll go to hell. If I don't give up my life for you, you're going to hell. Do you still want me to spare you? Peter probably said, oh no, bear it all. You know, when he knew the consequences if Jesus didn't go to the cross. Okay. No true godly hope without true faith. Remember that. No true faith without true love. So you can see why he's saying the gifts of the Spirit by themselves can be misused and abused. But he said, pursue spiritual gifts, but But then he said, also pursue love. So that's why he put Paul, when he talked in chapter 12 and 14 about the gifts of the Spirit, he stops right in the middle in chapter 13 and tells you, this excels all of it. You may not exercise great gifts or even many gifts, but he was saying all can exercise love. You can get to heaven exercising love. You can get to hell exercising certain gifts of the Spirit without love. So that's why he's just simply saying, he said, I'll show you a more excellent way. That this supersedes any gift, he was saying. Because all of the gifts are temporal. They're for this life. But love goes on forever because God goes on forever. So that's mainly why he says this. Okay. Going on. Go back to another scripture we taught on, and we definitely taught on. We taught on James, and you might see this a little clearly. Faith what? Faith that works by love. Remember that. Faith that works by love. Then that tells you that much of the faith and prosperity doctrine is not from God, because it does not work from love. It works by materialism, covetousness, and self-seeking. And it's very plain, it does not work by love. Okay? Love is not ostentatious. Love is not puffed up. Love seeketh not its own. Well, that nullifies most of what you're hearing, doesn't it? Okay. James. Hope you'll see this scripture a little clearer. I do every time I read it. Chapter 2, James. Look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, and that implies hope here too, but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. He's simply saying this kind of faith can't. If a brother or a sister, talking to Christians now, is naked and destitute of daily food, he doesn't have enough to clothe himself and feed himself, and one of you should say to them, depart in peace, you're speaking a word of faith, be warmed and be filled. He's speaking a word of faith. Doesn't that sound like some of the television ministers? They're speaking the word of faith is what he's saying. And James being clear on this. He says, if one of you does this, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He's calling this something wrong. It means if you've got money and you've got the necessities and you see a Christian brother that's really in need and you're saying, well, I'm not going to give him mine. I'll just have faith that God will give him his. Remember, what's mine is mine and what's the Lord's the Lord's. See, that's a lot of that false teaching too. You know, I've heard many of them say that. I've heard them tell me, and I've listened to them say they're rich, but you need to give money because that's for the Lord's work and my money's my money. What hypocrites. If your ministry isn't worth your money, it isn't worth nobody else's money. When you see these people dressing and living in wealth while they're begging the widow for her mite, I'll show you a hypocrite. When you give of your own and you're willing to let go of your own, then you might could say, hey, let's help the saints. But let's help the saints. Let's don't get this money to build a bigger building and chandeliers and nicer suits and more cars. Because that's nothing but a demonic spirit. The spirit of covetousness, which Jesus called, which Paul called, idolatry. You cannot love the things of this world and God. He said you cannot do it, and that's what they do. Okay, so what does he say? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The same thing he said over about the gifts. Even if you exercise great gifts of prophecy and faith, and love does not motivate it, God is not impressed with it. It will profit you nothing. See, don't even get into it if it helps anybody. He's simply saying you'll get nothing because he judged the motive and the intent was evil. And so he's saying this kind of mental faith, just confess it, without any action, he said, what? Is dead. He means this faith is not true faith is what he's talking about. It's not the faith that God's talking about. This is human positive thinking, positive confession, you know, that isn't based on all of God's Word. Okay? And notice what he says. Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by works. See, he's saying, I'm going to show you the right kind of faith. Faith works by love. What does faith do? It works. And how does it work? By love. And you're going to see James understood this. You're going to see it hidden here. You believe there is one God, you do well. You have mental assent to Scripture is what he's saying. You do well. See, he was saying down here, when you saw the person in need, you said, be filled. You were speaking a word of faith. You were given mental assent. But he was saying this wasn't from God. You know? You didn't help the person. Why? That revealed your faith had no love. It did not work by love. It worked by a different spirit. It said, I will keep what I have, but God will take care of you. I have faith in that. How many of these ministers are telling you that? How many of them are telling you that? See, they're doing the same thing. And God calls them hypocrites. Why? They don't have the love of God. They have the love of money. They have the love of things. They're saying, I'll love you, but not if it costs me anything. What's mine is mine. You see, that's their problem. They haven't recognized that everything they have is God's. And they're being stupid stewards and lousy stewards. And they're going to answer to God for it, for misusing what belongs to him. Okay, notice what he says here. But you want to know, and notice what he calls them. Oh, foolish man. He didn't mind calling them fools for believing this. What he's saying is all the faith and prosperity people are fools. And they're unloving, and they're liars. Because it's not true faith. That's what he's saying. That's what James believed. What does he say? Oh, foolish man. Don't you know? Faith without works is dead. Now he's going to give you an example of faith that works by love. Watch it. People don't see it. He's going to give it to you. The father of faith was Abraham. The new covenant was based on the Abrahamic covenant of his loyalty to God for many years and sacrificing everything. And when God said to him, give me thy son whom thou lovest, thou only son whom thou lovest, he wanted to make sure you know what I'm talking about. The greatest thing in your life I want you to give to me and prove you love me more. And God interpreted it as, I know now that you fear me. See, to fear God is to love God. It means you reverence him and honor him and obey him. And God says, that's the kind of love I want. Even if it costs you earthly love. Even if it costs you your family, your wife, and your children, this is what I want. And Jesus said the same thing. Unless you hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children, then he goes one step further, and your own life. And take up your cross. You cannot be my follower. You can't be a Christian. He's telling you. You can't. Why? Because duty to God takes precedent over everything. Everything. Then you begin to say, boy, I better walk in the Spirit because I can't do this on my own. It's going to take the Spirit of God to say no to your family and the friends and your own will when it presses you, when God says, that's interesting, but this is what I want. And God said to Abraham, I want your son. He was testing his loyalty to the utmost. And notice what he says here. Was not Abraham our father? Remember, he was the first Jew. He's called the father of faith. Was not he justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? You could just as easily say, do you not see faith was working together with his love? What was his works? He loved God. He kept God's word. What is the love of God? To keep his word. And what was God's word to Abraham? Give me your only son. Give me your son as an offering. That was the word of the Lord to him. And what was he to say? Then to love God, then I must do this. Okay, and notice he's to call it a work. But you'll see that when James is talking, this is the spiritual works he's talking about that's motivated by what? Love. that true faith and love is a spiritual work. He wasn't talking about our works and self-righteousness. He was talking about what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And he heard the Word of God, and he believed it, and he hoped. But his love had to go further. It had to actually lay aside his faith and hope, because his faith and hope even got where it could not see this anymore. But love had to come into play. Even when I don't understand what God's doing, then he was saying what? But I will still obey him. And see, God had promised that through Isaac he would bless the nations. And after it took so many years for him to get Isaac, then God says, now I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham's thinking, well, how can I do this when you said all the blessings would come through him? He really had an enigma, didn't he? He had an enigma. And in his mind, he could not figure it out. And that's what the scripture means when it says, and he hoped against hope. He had spiritual hope against natural hope. When in the natural he could see no way, he said what? I will trust him and obey him. And yet his mind could not figure out to the slightest degree how God would. It sounded like a complete contradiction, didn't it? Everything you promised me comes through the son, and now you're telling me, give up my son. Can you imagine the battle that went on with him? But it's interesting. All we hear is what? He took his son up, and he was ready to offer him. And he said, see, his faith said, he received Isaac as if out of the ashes. See, he knew that somehow God was going to have to resurrect Isaac. But see, what he didn't know is God could have said, offering to me. And he could have offered him, stabbed him in the heart, and then burnt his body to ashes. And God could have said, when you're in the grave, 50 years after you're in the grave, then I'm going to raise Isaac up from the dead. See, he didn't tell him how and when he was going to do it. But something in Abraham said what? He told me through Isaac it would come. And somehow it's going to have to be done, whether I'm here or I'm not here. It was the same faith that Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. See, he had integrity. He knew he had not sinned against God. And no matter what he does or what I don't understand, I will trust him. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth like gold. Well, wasn't that what happened to Abraham? His faith was tried severely for 25 to 30 years on this issue. And that's why he's called a man of faith, the father of faith. And notice what he says here. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? Again, you could say his love, because that's what spiritual works is. It always proceeds from love, the Spirit of God. And by works, faith was made complete. Faith was made perfect. It meant now it's true. That faith with works is what it's all about. Faith that works by love is what he's simply saying. James is just saying another way. That true faith works by love. And he's saying Abraham proved his love to God by his works. He proved his faith and his hope and his love in God. God obeying him. And see, faith cometh by hearing. Hope cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And love comes by what? Keeping God's Word. Obeying it. And that's simply what Abraham did. When it boiled down to it, he simply had to do a simple thing. It was the simplest thing in the world. You just take a dagger and stab your son in the heart. It's the simplest thing in the world. Simple action. But there was more to it, wasn't it? Simplest thing in the world for Jesus to go to the cross. Simplest thing in the world once he set his mind. And that's what Jesus said. Isaiah said he set his mind as a diamond, his forehead, to do the will of God. Whatever it cost him, he proved his what? Loyalty to God. And that's what Abraham did. Okay? And it says what? Do you not see that this faith was working? I want you to keep saying it. Faith was working. And how was it working? By love. Faith that works by love is ultimately what counts with God. Not faith and faith, not hope and a lie. Not human faith and hope, because it leads nowhere spiritually. Our faith and our hope must be based on truth. And it must be based on truly what it means to love God. And the truth is, you cannot love God without obeying Him. Many people think they can. Many false teachers will tell you you can. But Jesus Himself said you couldn't. And He says, and the Father's telling you, you can't. Our love for God is only proven by obedience to His will and to His Word. There is no other way. And you may try to find another way, but you're not going to find it. Go to one scripture. I could go on and on, but I think one more. The people of the world, Paul said, are without hope. Those who are not saved, if they don't come to Jesus, they have no hope. They don't have the hope. They have a false hope if they have anything. But see, what we can see, even in our Christian walk, even there's a level that we can find in the Lord that even at, if we're a babe or if we're not deep in certain things and we haven't found God's will, we still have an assurance. It's the one I go to, Romans, and you'll see hope here. It was the same scripture when it says chapter 8, remember verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why would we hope for what we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with endurance. This is our salvation. We're saved by faith, we're saved by hope, and in endurance we keep our souls. But go down to verse 29-28. This is the one, if you can't get God's clear mind on an issue, then go to the general will of God. It will keep you. You know, when you've done what you know to do and you can't seem to find God's clear mind on areas, there is something you can fall back on. And this is a great hope for us. Okay, look at verse 28. And we know, the Christian, the one walking in God, that all things work together for good to those who love God. See, even if you don't have great faith and great knowledge, you can still love God. And if you love God and keep His Word at the level you're at, then something happens, something God does. And what does it say? All things work for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. So see, even if we get to that place that we don't really know what to pray about, the scriptures before says that the Spirit will make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. There comes a time we simply hope in the Lord and say, then He'll do what's right. I may not know what door to take. Then I will trust the Lord in providence to do this. A lot of our trust and faith is by providence. See, this is what the unbeliever can't really trust in this. The unbeliever lives by chance and circumstance. See, that's why I believe many people die in car wrecks and accidents. And it wasn't that God determined that they die. He simply let the natural courses of nature go their course without interfering. But that cannot happen to the Christian that is in God's will. You cannot die until God's ready for you. If you're walking in the will of God, you have a great hope. What? That nothing can happen that He does not remove the hedge. See, that's why Satan gave it away when he talked about Job and how God should see how righteous he is. And remember, Satan gave it away. He said, I guess he is. You've put a hedge about him. And he had to get God's permission to remove the hedge. So what is he telling us? That if we walk in the light we have at the level that God has a hedge about us. And he may not tell us his business. But we can hope what? In his good pleasure. We can hope that He will guide us if we're open to His will. And if it's not clear, we can trust Him to move and open doors. But we have that determination. I will obey what I know and what He reveals. And so it gives us a great hope that the world does not have. See? When we are tried and tested and we get to the place where Paul did, and it said he hoped and he despaired of life at times. And sometimes we get to that place. And in the present moment, we don't have much hope of anything here. And sometimes it's good. We're supposed to let go. But we can always say what? But I always have hope in God. And one day, I'm going to heaven anyway. And if I can't figure out what's going on here, And if my life is up and down and back and forth, and I'm not maturing as fast as I like, as long as I stay with God, I do have a great hope that one day it will be worth it. But see, again, as we mature and know God's Word, He will give us more light. But again, it's conditioned on staying in His Word and obeying it. Oh. So we see then that we as a Christian, this Scripture is not for the unbeliever. This Scripture is not for the lukewarm and the worldly and the carnal. Read the context and the condition. All things work together for those who love God. To love God, you have to do what? Keep His Word. You have to obey Him. That is what He's saying. And then He says what? Those who are the called according to His purposes. He didn't say the called according to your purposes. See, that's why James said, find wisdom. And he said, don't assume or presume on God that you're going to do this and you're going to do that. He called it evil. He said, you should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. He was saying, if you don't know what God's will, then you're saying, I open up my life, Lord, and I give you permission to trip me and open and close doors. And if I'm too stupid to know the difference, then pull me by my ear. I'm willing to go that route. See? That gives you hope that God can do this with us. And though the righteous man falls seven times, it says the Lord can lift him up. He just doesn't stay there. He doesn't glory in his sins. Every one of us in this room, if we know the Lord, and if we are the called according to His purpose, you are exactly where you're supposed to be right now. Either by God's perfect will or by His permissive will. And there may be many places He'd like to take you, but He said, no, I can't. Because you've not done what He's required in certain areas. So He says, you're right where I want you. You don't need great ministry. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to move. You don't need to rearrange your apartment. It all don't matter. Because God's dealing with you. You know? You are where God wants you, either by His providence, by His perfect will, or by His permissive. And sometimes His permissive will is to chasten and punish when He don't really care to do this. Sometimes His permissive will is to take you around the mountain three more times because you haven't learned nothing. And you're still trying to get away from it. He said, no, I have no perfect will. You haven't learned this yet. His perfect will is to cause obedience in us. And see, everybody wants to go run and do something for God. And God said, but you're not doing what I've already told you to do. So you're where God wants you until you learn your lesson. He has nothing great. There is nothing for tomorrow. There's only today. So if you don't know what God's will, go to God and find out, am I where I'm supposed to be, God? Is there something in my life that prevents me from going on? Then you start dealing with God. And then God may say, oh, now I'm willing to do something different. Maybe I'm willing to move you now. But otherwise, stay where you planted. You haven't learned your lesson. You have nothing to offer God if you can't obey God today. See, many people are always looking for grandiosis. They're always looking. You know why they're doing this? I'll tell you why they're doing it. I'll give you a great secret. It's because they're restless. They have a restless spirit. See, if you really understand the spiritual and you start to move in God, where He plants and where He wants you, and when you know that, it doesn't matter if it's boring. It doesn't matter if it's not exciting. It doesn't matter. You're given peace and assurance. Even though there's sorrow and there's trouble. See? But see, people, and now let me do a little thing they don't do that people do. I tried, it don't work. You don't come to God because you have an agenda and you're tired of where you're at. So now it's time to obey God so I can find out what His will is. He don't work that way. He's going to put you in a situation where you're going to obey God whether you get anything or not. Because it's your duty to obey God. So you're not going to trick God. You're not going to all of a sudden say, well, I think I'm going to be real spiritual so God will give me what I want. You're not going to get it. So you haven't saw what He's talking about. You're going to do God's will because it's your duty to do God's will. And once you understand that, then you'll be able to accept His yeses and His noes. You'll be able to accept when He says, wait, or that's not important to me. And you'll say, nevertheless, Lord, Thy will be done. You won't be saying, well, let me go back and figure how I can twist God's arm. See, it doesn't work that way. You're still thinking from the natural. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we have the Spirit who groans within us and prays sometimes for things that we don't know how to pray as we ought, as the Scripture says. But the Spirit knows. And we're willing to say, Lord, we don't know sometimes the way. We don't know where to go. We don't know the left or right. Tell us what to do. And if we don't know what to do, we're going to hope in you. And we're going to say, okay, God, if there's something hindering me, then show it to me. And if there's nothing hindering, then I will wait your timing.